And open up to the 13th chapter of Mark this morning. Mark chapter 13, where we'll begin another chapter in our verse-by-verse study of the book of Mark. I need to begin this morning by making a few statements. One being that every word in Scripture is true. And there is but one interpretation for everything that Scripture has to say. If we use everyone who studies the Scripture uses what is called a hermeneutic. That is a way of interpreting what Scripture says. And the authors, in their intent to their specific audience, I believe when Scripture was written, that audience knew exactly what was being said and how it was being said. Times have changed. People groups have changed. Cultures and languages have changed. So now when we come to a specific portion of Scripture, and Mark chapter 13 fits into this category very well, there is often disagreement within the theological community of just what is meant and what is being said. We see these in such areas. My attention is brought to John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul and their disagreement on infant baptism. Well, who's right? Who's wrong? We're not really at a position right now to dogmatically say one is right and one is wrong, especially when we're talking areas that have no bearing on the matter of salvation itself. Can both be right? Probably not. Is one of them right? Maybe. We can't take a dogmatic stance on stuff like that. And as I travel through Mark chapter 13, I'm going to do my best not to be dogmatic or like a tree planted in the rivers of water on some of these issues. Again, issues that do not pertain to salvation. I mean, there are issues within the Christian community today that I will take a stance on. Jesus Christ is God. I preached about that a few weeks ago. That, if you deny that, then you are denying the truth of the Bible. So kind of keep an open mind this morning as we cover the first 13 verses of Mark chapter 13. And I'm probably going to go deeper into this than some would like, but I'm definitely not going deep enough that others might like. So we'll kind of take it easy as we begin, but there's going to be a lot of information as we travel through Mark 13. Parallel passages to this will be Matthew chapter 24 and Luke chapter 21. So if you'd like to this week on your in your free time, go ahead and read through there and see what Matthew and Luke have to say on this same subject. So let's go ahead and begin there. We'll read Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. And he, Jesus, was going out of the temple, or as he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, behold, what a wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another, which will not be torn down." And he, Jesus, was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple. And Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name saying, 'I am he,' and will mislead many. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines. And these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. The gospel must first be preached to all the nations. And when they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his children, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessing again upon this reading. Father, that we, through the power of your Holy Spirit, might learn today. Give us ears to hear. Give us feet to walk. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Now remember, Jesus has just gone through. We're still, we would assume it's the same day that all this stuff has happened at the temple. He's been questioned by three different groups of religious leaders. He's turned around and questioned the scribes. And then Jesus has some words to his disciples about the leaders of his day that isn't very flattering. So all of this has gone down, and now it would appear that they are leaving the temple. And as they're leaving, one of the disciples looks to Jesus, and he's looking around, and he says, "Jesus, what a beautiful stones these are, and what wonderful buildings." This was not a false statement. This temple that had just either had just been completed or was in the final stages of completion was beautiful. Some people say that it's listed as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world in its beauty. The walls were poured in gold. As the sun would hit, the glare from the buildings was like that of the sun. And it was beautiful. So what this disciple has to say, "Teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful building." That was a true statement. My question is, why now? Why here? They'd been in the temple all day long. They'd been around the temple for the last 3 years of Jesus' ministry. And it's almost as if, just to strike up some kind of small talk, or just to get Jesus' attention, you know, maybe Jesus was kind of after this last dialogue, maybe he was deep in thought. And it'd be like us. It's, you know, we're leaving church and we walk outside, and, you know, me and Jerry walk out. And, Jerry, it's beautiful out here, isn't it? Look at the sky. You know, it's pleasantries. It's nice. And Jerry would say, yeah, great. But notice it's Jesus' reaction. He says, well, you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down. You know, Jerry, weather's great, isn't it? Yeah, but there's clouds coming over there. It's, you know, it's going to rain. You know, it's almost like a downer at this point. But Jesus is making truth of what's going to happen. This temple is going to be destroyed. And as I look at this, and as I think of what Jesus, this is not the first time Jesus has said this. He's been warning his disciples of the end all along. And there's more of a significance than just him saying that this temple is going to be destroyed. Because this temple in the Jewish culture, that was the center of everything. And in reality, Jesus was saying that everything that you know, everything that you count on, everything that you, the Jew, put your trust in, is going to be destroyed. And I honestly do think that Jesus is talking more here of just the actual temple himself. Because in 70 AD, the temple was completely destroyed. This particular prophecy was fulfilled. But it's more than just the building. It's who they were. It's what they counted on. Everything the Jew believed would be destroyed. So they leave the city. Verse 3, we find them sitting on the Mount of Olives, which the Bible says is opposite the temple. They're sitting on the hill looking down on the temple. And Peter, James, John, and Andrew, their heads are probably spinning from this last statement that the temple will be destroyed. So they ask him, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of when these things are going to be fulfilled? At the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, upon the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down and rested upon believers, at that time, we began the era of the last days. Some of these things that Jesus is talking about, they happened back during the disciples' own lifetime. As I said, 70 AD, Rome came through and destroyed the temple. But that act of the Jewish culture and mindset being destroyed, that's continued even through today. So as these four ask Jesus, what will be a sign of when these things are going to be fulfilled? There was not an easy answer. a true sign of when these things were going to begin was at the death of Jesus Christ. When the Lamb of God was sacrificed for the sins of the world. Jesus says to them, you know, he doesn't give them a time. He doesn't tell them when it's going to begin. Jesus says, see to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name saying, I am he, and will mislead many. Now remember, they're still not sure about this whole Jesus dying and leaving thing. I mean, he's mentioned it a few times, but they still can't get a grasp of that. And here Jesus says, many will come saying that I am he. He says, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. These things must take place, but that is not yet the end. So we'll have people coming in Jesus' name, saying that they are he when they are not. There will be wars and rumors of wars. Jesus says these must take place. I mean, this is not, again, to be a bookmark into when all this stuff is going to happen. Jesus is just saying, be prepared. This is what is going to happen. He says, but it's still not the end. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be earthquakes in various places. And there will also be famines. But these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. It's the beginning of contractions. Now, I'm not one to speak as an authority on giving birth. Thank goodness. But you women who have given birth, you know that as those pains start, that is not a true indication of when birth will happen. And that's what Jesus is saying. And for the last 2,000 years, we have been going through and experiencing every one of these signs that Jesus said. There'll be earthquakes. I mean, there's a volcano right now over in Hawaii that's ready to blow its top. So many things that are happening, wars and rumors of wars. I mean, we had the greatest war of its kind back in 1917. No greater war ever existed till the end of the 30s. And we had World War II. And now all we have to do is turn on the TV and we hear of wars and rumors of wars. Are we ready for when the Lord returns? Jesus said all these things, be watchful for all these things. And all these things have been going on for the last 2,000 years. And in verse 9, Jesus says, but be on your guard. You, believer, be on your guard. For they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues. And you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them. Did this happen during the time and life of the disciples? Yep. All we have to do is read through the book of Acts. Peter ends up in prison. Paul ends up in prison. Peter is crucified upside down. Paul probably had his head cut off. And yet these things continue even today. Things are not reported often as they should be. But on a daily basis, men and women who claim the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are being taken in front of the courts. They're being flogged. They're being caned. They're being decapitated. They're being boiled in oil. They are being drowned for the sake of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, but the gospel must first be preached to all nations. We are living in the last days. And I don't say that in such a way as to say Jesus is coming tomorrow. Because I believe Paul and Peter were living in the last days. The church at Thessalonica thought they were living in the last days and Christ was coming imminently. So what are we to do? How are we to act? What kind of confidence should we have? Jesus says, when they arrest you. Notice, he doesn't say if. He says, when they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who will speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. This is hard for us. Sometimes I think it's especially hard for us in our culture because we put so much value into our life's experience. Jesus says, when they arrest you, when they hand you over, when you go before the courts, when you are flogged in the synagogues, when you stand before the governors of the king for my sake, when all this stuff happens, do not worry. Don't worry about what you're going to say. Because if you are truly mine, and if you are before them because you are truly mine, then I will give you everything you will need to say. And in essence, you read between the lines here that Jesus is saying, don't worry, because the worst they can do to you is kill you. And you say, oh. For a Christian, death is but a relief that brings us into God's glory. If you want some interesting reading sometime, get yourself a copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs. See how Christians, back during the first few centuries, what happened to them for standing up for Jesus Christ. How they would watch their loved ones die before they were put to death. I mean, does this actually seem like a pleasant prospect? Brother will betray brother to death. Hey, soldier, my brother's a Christian. And father, his child. I can maybe understand brother against brother, but a father, his child. And children will rise up against their parents and have them put to death. Now, there's only two reasons why that would happen. Number one, you can kind of think back to the reign of Hitler and the indoctrination that he had with children, turning children against everyone but the Führer. And while children would turn their parents in to the state, So we could have that kind of indoctrination against children. Or just the fact that to an unbeliever, the knowledge and love of Jesus Christ is unfathomable. I mean, we just need to look out in the world today and see the hate that there is for people who call themselves Christians. These children will rise up against their parents. And you will be hated by all because of my name. Now that's an interesting statement. And we need to kind of take that into context in some ways, because I know a lot of Christians who are hated by the world today. Or let me rephrase it. There's a lot of people who call themselves Christians who are hated by the world today. But it's not because of Jesus' name. It's because of their actions. It's because of their sin. It's because of their hypocrisy. To be hated by the world because of Jesus' name is a banner that we should be willing to wear proudly. You say, we don't go looking for hate. But if we're living the way that we're supposed to, that hate will find us. But he who endures to the end will be saved. If it comes to a point in our life where we are dragged before the courts, where we're flogged in the high places of the city, when we stand before governors and kings for the Lord's sake, God will give us what to say. And you know what he's going to give us to say? The gospel that must be preached to all nations. Repent and believe, for the time of God is at hand. Are we living in the last times? Could Jesus Christ come back today or tomorrow? Absolutely. But if he doesn't, then we need to be living expectantly for his return. We need to be like the bridesmaids, the five who had their oil lamps full and ready for the groomsman's return. I don't know if he's coming back tomorrow. I don't know if he's coming back another 2,000 years from now. But we need to be ready no matter what. Are you expectantly waiting for the return of the King? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time we could spend together. And Lord, I know I could have taken so many facets and paths and roads through this passage. And Lord, there'll be plenty of time for that as we continue through chapter 13. But Father, we just need to be ready for your return. Father, may we live each day like this is our last. May we prepare our children for what is to come. Father, may we, through all of it, cling to you, loving you with our whole soul, mind, and strength in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Continue to be with us now as we conclude this service. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.
stand, please.